For this evening, take your Bible and turn to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, and we will look at this psalm. It's stated to be a psalm of David in the title. There's nothing in the title nor in the psalm itself that specifically identifies when in David's life it was written, but is evidently a time where David really was renewed in his love for the Lord and excited about what the Lord had done for him in his life. It would seem from reading this psalm that it was a time when David became really overwhelmed with joy about the redemption that he had in the Lord. Perhaps at a time where it was evident that God's hand was upon him, protecting him, providing for him, leading him in a way that it became obvious and very definite to him, and he was very appreciative of that and realized the blessing that it is to belong to the Lord. And really that's what our redemption reminds us about, is how blessed we are to belong to the Lord. Our hearts should bear constant witness to the wonder of our salvation. It really, they should, because our salvation is a great wonder, and it's a great treasure that we have in Christ. But it seems like there are times in our lives where we get particularly moved by the fact that we belong to the Lord, as David did seemingly here in our text. Often those times are when we see God actively at work in our life. Perhaps we see him provide for a need that seemed impossible. Perhaps it's when we come to a standstill in our life and it seems like there's a mountain in the way, and God takes that mountain away and we go forward. Then we say, God, what a great God you are. What a great Savior you are. What a great joy it is to know you in my life. Sadly, we take our redemption and being named as a child of God for granted all too often. Like many privileges that we have in life, the freedoms that we have in our country, the blessing that we have to have food and shelter and clothing, all those things, we take many of these things for granted. And our salvation is another thing that we take far too casually and take for granted. If we would take more time to ponder what it means to be saved and what's happened in our life, I believe that our lives would be much more joyful, and I believe that there would be much more praise that would come from our lips as we talk to other people as well. So with these things in mind, I want us to look at Psalm 103 and think about being redeemed. Psalm 103 verse 1 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As the flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, O ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." Let's pray together. Lord, this evening we are thankful for this portion of Scripture that reminds us of our redemption. We thank you for the joy that thinking of our redemption brings to us. And I pray that tonight, as we take a few minutes to consider what you've done for us when you saved us, Lord, that we realize how blessed we are to be forgiven, to be saved, to be protected. And Lord, that this would help us to be joyful Christians who spread our testimony of our salvation, and the Lord who praise your name and worship you. And so bless this time together, we pray. Lord, those who are sick and in our midst that aren't able to be here tonight, we miss them, and we pray that your healing hand will be upon them. And those who are unable to be here for other reasons, we ask that you'd watch over them as well. And Lord, that we would soon see them back in our midst once again. If we pray it in Jesus' name, amen. Well, to think about, first of all, this evening, the benefits of redemption. The benefits of redemption. We're not going to start with the first couple of verses, or the first verse. We're going to start in the middle of verse 2, where David says, "Forget not all his benefits." Forget not all his benefits. We often think about benefits as those things that we get, maybe if you have work for a company that has health care benefits or dental benefits and all those kind of things. Say, I've got good benefits where I work. Well, as Christians, we have great benefits, far greater than health benefits and all those kind of things, and yet we often forget them. And David reminds himself here, because he's speaking to his own self, he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." The word benefit speaks of good, of service, of desert. That's not the thing that we eat, but what we deserve, I guess you'd say. That which he has given or reward. God's benefits, God's blessings, we would say, upon us. Like David, we're prone to forget the good and remember the difficult. Often in our life, we think back in our life, and often we'll remember the difficult times rather than remembering all the blessings that are showered upon us. In another place in the Psalms, it tells us and reminds us that if we would count God's blessings towards us, they are more than that can be numbered. And here we see David saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." We need to remind ourselves of what being a believer has done for us. It's easy to get comfortable with, as we said a few minutes ago, and just take for granted the blessings of God. What does it mean to be redeemed? Well, the word redeem means to buy back, to deliver, to purchase, or to ransom. As Christians, we have been redeemed. We've been bought back. A ransom has been paid for us. We have been purchased. It was a great cost. The Bible says that it was not silver and gold from our vain conversation, but with the precious blood of Christ. In 1 Peter 1, verse 18, that's a high price that was paid for our redemption. What have we been redeemed from? Well, Galatians 3:13 says we've been redeemed from the curse of the law. What is the curse of the law? The soul that sinneth, it shall die, is the curse of the law. The curse of the law says the wages of sin is death. We can't keep the law. The curse of the law says if you want to be justified by the law, you have to keep it absolutely perfectly. And we can't. But we've been redeemed from the curse of the law, and we've been granted the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The death that we deserved was replaced by the gracious gift of life. That's quite a redemption, isn't it? That's quite a trade. That's quite a wonderful thing to consider about. But what comes along with that? What comes along with being redeemed, that wonderful price that's been paid? Well, we look at some of these benefits here tonight in Psalm 103. First of all, it says, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities." The Lord, one of the benefits that we have as being a child of God is that God forgives all our iniquities. The word iniquity, of course, is another word for sin. It means our failings, our shortcomings, our transgressions of God's law. It's speaking particularly of perversity and of moral fault. It's a very significant thing, isn't it, that we can be forgiven not just of some of our iniquities, but David says all our iniquities. It would be a wonderful thing to be forgiven of some of them, but how much greater to be forgiven of all of them. There's no sin too great for God to forgive. And as a Christian, you've been forgiven of all your iniquity. If it were not so, there would be no sense to pray. Because the Bible says in Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If we could do nothing about the iniquity that was in our life and in our heart, if we could not be forgiven of it, we would have no reason to pray because our iniquity would prevent our prayer from being heard. But he goes on to say in Psalm 66:19, but verily the Lord hath heard my prayer. If we were not forgiven of all our iniquity, we could have no fellowship with God. We couldn't spend time not only in prayer, but in reading His Word, expecting Him to talk to us, because the Bible says that God has purer eyes than can look on iniquity. And Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13. And we know that we could in no wise enter into heaven, because the Bible says in Revelation 21, verse 27, there shall in no wise enter in anything that defileth. If we could not be and we had not been forgiven of all our iniquities, we could not enter into that beautiful place called heaven. Because how many sins entering into heaven would defile it? Just one. But we've been forgiven of all our iniquity. Psalm 130, verse 3, says, if thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? If our iniquity couldn't be forgiven, if God marked our iniquity and was unwilling to forgive it, who can stand? Who could stand before Him? Who could communicate with Him? Well, the answer is nobody could stand. And yet God said, David said here, that God has forgiven all our iniquities. He's speaking to himself again, and he says that God forgives all your iniquities, David. And we could say to our soul, if you know the Lord is your Savior, soul, you've been forgiven of all your iniquity. Forgiven of all your sin. God said that He would cast our sin into the depths of the sea. I was just reading this past week, and I should have made more note of it to bring it in a little bit more detail. But there's places in the ocean that they still really do not know how deep they are yet. They haven't been able to get down there yet. The pressure is too great to get down, and they haven't been able to get. They don't have enough people willing to go down. They don't have enough equipment that can go to the depths of the sea. This is the Mariana Trench, which, as we said before, is said to be deeper than Mount Everest is tall. And there's many other places that are that deep, and perhaps deeper. They really don't even know. That's where God cast our sin. Isn't it interesting that they don't know how deep they are? That's where God says they're cast down, where they're forgotten, aren't they? That's what He's saying. They're cast into the depths of the deepest sea. They're behind His back. They're hidden. He said, I will remember them no more. But that brings a thought to my heart and to my mind. And that is, if God can forget them, then we need to forget them too. You know, when we have confessed our sin to the Lord, and He says, it's behind my back, and I've cast it into the depths of the sea, why is it that we so often let the guilt of them hinder our walk with God? Why is it that we let the sin that we have been forgiven of lure us back into sin when we ought to forget it, like God said, He has forgotten it and He has forgiven it? Now, I understand that there's consequences of our life sometimes in sin. God is merciful many times in the consequences, but He says the sin is forgiven and it's forgotten, and we also need to forget it, put it behind us, and move forward by His grace. It doesn't mean, again, we treat it lightly, but it means that we say, God, I've given it to You, I've confessed it to You, therefore I want to forget it like You have forgotten it. David knew how significant it was to be forgiven by God, and so ought we. Because we are redeemed, we are forgiven of sin in our life. Past, present, and future, really. We have been forgiven of it all. And yet we are told as Christians that we should keep short accounts with God and that we should regularly confess our sin because it hinders our fellowship with the Lord. But we have been forgiven of all of our iniquities. Why? Because we are redeemed. But he says in the rest of verse 3, who healeth all thy diseases. David said that God had healed all his diseases. God is often referred to as the great physician. the one with whom nothing is too hard to forgive or to heal. How often Jesus, when we read in the Gospels, there was nothing too hard for him. People came to him with things like the woman who had the issue of blood for 12 years. She spent all her living trying to find a doctor who could help her. And she was none the better. She was actually made worse. And she came to Jesus and she said, I believe that Jesus could heal me if I could just touch the hem of his garment. I'll be healed. And she touched the hem of his garment, and her faith in Jesus Christ, the one who could heal all, caused her to be healed. It is likely that David here is referring to spiritual diseases, or disease perhaps brought on by spiritual things. But we look at things and remind of two things. You know, we realize that ultimately, because you've been redeemed, you will be healed of all diseases. I mentioned this morning in the message, my dad had ALS and died of ALS when he was 61 years old. My dad was a believer. He had been redeemed. Guess what? He's been healed of ALS. He doesn't have it anymore. He's in heaven. God has healed him of that disease that nobody here could heal him of. He had it for 10 or 11 years, and he tried everything from Oriental potions that some doctor gave him, some, I don't know whether doctor is even the right term. He tried everything. Nobody here could help him. He had all his fillings taken out and replaced because maybe it was mercury. He had all kinds of things that tried to improve the quality of his life and heal him. He prayed and he was anointed with oil and so on. And from the outside you say, well, what happened? I thought God could heal of all diseases. Well, he has. My dad has been healed of that today. And many times God heals us of varying ailments, from the simple to the very dire. We talked about people who have the flu. God can bring healing to their bodies. Matter of fact, James chapter 5 tells us that we ought to pray for the sick, and the sick ought to ask people to pray for them that they would be healed. Reminding us that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. But yet we realize that not everybody is healed of every disease that they have in this life. You say, well, I thought God could heal all diseases. Do you realize that if you were healed of every disease and every issue that you had, that you would never die? And if you never died, do you realize you would never go to heaven? Well, unless the Lord came back. You see, ultimately, God doesn't heal us of every disease here. But one day we'll be in heaven, where the Bible tells us there is no sickness, and there is no sorrow, and there's no parting. There's no more disease. Many times people say, why can't I get over this? Why can't I be healed of this? I wished I could. I prayed for this person, and they're sick. Why can't they get better? Well, it's obviously not in God's plan, for whatever reason that we don't fully understand. But ultimately, if they know the Lord, they will be healed of that, and they will be forever healed of it in heaven. But with salvation also comes the God-given ability to have victory over sin and its allure in our life. And could not David be referring to that when he says it in the same sentence as being forgiven of his iniquities and healed of all his diseases? Is not sin a fatal disease? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. We already said that. The wages of sin is death. But when we are saved, when we are redeemed, yes, we are cured from that aspect of it, because we know that we'll live forever with the Lord. But also realize in this life, it means that we don't have to give in to sin, no matter how strong the temptation. Romans 6:14 says, sin shall not have dominion over you. Say, why not? Because we're under grace and not under the law, and God gives us the victory over sin. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 to 11, it talks about the unrighteous that will not inherit the kingdom of God. Then he says, such were some of you. What's God saying? You've been changed. Your life has been transformed by being justified and by being cleansed and by being saved. You're no longer those things that you used to be. God cured you of those things, he was saying to the people at the church at Corinth. both physically and spiritually, God is our healer. There's no disease that you have that cannot be healed and that will not be healed one day if you know the Lord as your Savior, because heaven, there is no sin and there is no sickness. David also says that another benefit that he speaks of here, not only as being forgiven, not only as being healed, but also as being redeemed in his life from destruction. We could say that that is being spared. David recognized that God would redeem his life from destruction. Now, when we talk about redemption, the first thing that comes to my mind is redeemed from sin, saved from sin, saved to have eternal life. That is definitely redemption. Psalm 49:15 says, "But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave." Jesus said in John 5:24, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." He's passed from death unto life. And so we recognize that being redeemed is, yes, that's a spiritual thing, and it means that we will be saved from hell. And that's a great thing. That's a wonderful thing. Obviously, it's something we'll praise God for all of eternity. But David said here that God, one of the benefits of knowing the Lord was that God, his life was redeemed from destruction. His life redeemed from destruction. That seems to be talking about here and now, doesn't it? Do you ever wonder where you would be if you weren't saved? Do you ever wonder if you would be alive? Or where you would be, what your life would be? I think often about our family, as my family, my brothers and my mom, and of course my dad's already in heaven, but almost 40 years ago, it'll be 40 years and 2 months actually, that we came to Canada. And when we came to Canada, I've shared it before, that God had many people in our life giving us the gospel, which ultimately resulted in us individually coming to know the Lord as our Savior. I think about the change, and I think about what a difference it would have been if 40 years ago we hadn't come to Canada. Now God can save people in England too, and He does, thankfully. He can save people anywhere. But for us, it was the move to Canada that God used in our life. But what would have happened if 40 years ago those people hadn't come into our life with the gospel and we'd never gotten saved? Where would we be? I look around and I see my oldest brother, my nephew's actually here tonight visiting with us, but my oldest brother is in ministry, full-time ministry, has been for the last 20 years probably, Scott, somewhere around there. My other brother, I'm the youngest, my middle brother, he is a deacon at a church in Hamilton, involved in ministry. All of our children have a profession of faith in Christ and regularly attending church and serving the Lord in various ways. And I think, you know, God redeemed our lives from destruction. And where would we be if that hadn't happened? I think of my own life. I was as Scott probably has heard from his dad, stubborn, self-willed, temper tantrum kind of child. Defiant. But God saved my soul and He changed my life. He redeemed my life from that destructive path that it was headed down. He's made a great change in my life today as well as in my eternity. God told Israel that He would restore the years that the locust had eaten in Joel 2, and of course, that was a great promise to them. But sometimes you realize that God buys back some of your opportunities and time in your life. David said some of the benefits of knowing the Lord is the Lord redeems your life. He changes your life. Some people that becomes very obvious because we see somebody who's lived a life that's very crime-filled, perhaps a very obvious life of sin, and their life is changed, and you say, what a testimony that they have. But you know, you don't have to have lived a life of crime to see the fact that the Lord redeemed your life from destruction. You could have been saved as a child in a Christian home, and you could look and see the path of other people's lives and how it varies from your own, and realize that God has redeemed your life, not just your soul. He's redeemed your life from destruction, from a destructive path that it probably would have been on otherwise. I sometimes look around and see the destruction of sin in people's lives and think, that could just as easily be me. That could be my life, this being destroyed by sin. Sometimes people don't even realize the sin that is eating away and destroying their lives. But for the grace of God, where would we be? He's redeemed our soul for eternity, praise God, but He's also redeemed our life from destruction. By saving us, He buys back our life. People often talk about how when they got saved, they got their life back. Because the addictions that used to control their lives don't control them anymore. And maybe a spouse says, I've now got my spouse back. Because their life has been turned around and changed. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. We have life now, an abundant life, of course, now and eternity as well. David says, He redeemeth my life from destruction and crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. We mentioned the verse this morning that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I believe it's also the verse on the front of the bulletin this morning, or this evening, today as well. We're changed. How often has God kept us from what we deserved? It's of His mercies that we're not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. The benefit of redemption. But there's more. In verse 5, He says, Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagle's, satisfied. Psalm 81:10 says, Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. It's God speaking. Jesus said, Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Psalm 107:9 says, He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. One songwriter said, All my life long I had panted for a draught from some clear spring that I hope would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. It goes on to say in the chorus, Hallelujah, I have found Him, whom my soul so long had craved. Jesus satisfies my longing. Through His blood I now am saved. David said, I am satisfied in my soul, and because I am satisfied in my soul, I have an invigorated energy to serve God. He says, My youth is renewed like the eagles. We don't know how old David was when he wrote these words, but he said, I have a vibrancy for God, because I am satisfied with what God has done for me. You know, the dregs of this world will leave you hungry and tired, but the Lord will give you satisfaction and revival in your heart and strength in your life. Verse 6, another benefit of being redeemed is God's protection. God's looking after us, as it were. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. David noted that God took care of his own. As a believer, you can rest in the assurance that one day God will set things right with those that perhaps have made your life miserable. Maybe they've been cruel to you. Maybe they've done things to you that you say, they've taken away part of my life, they've taken money, whatever it is, and you can maybe be upset by that, but as a Christian, you can look and you can say, with David, the Lord executes righteousness and judgment for the oppressed. I don't know how many people I've met, and perhaps you have too, that are bent out of shape because they've been treated unfairly. And they're angry, and they're bitter, and they're upset. And their lives really are filled with frustration and stress and bitterness, because they say, it's not fair what that person did to me. And we don't need to know, we don't always know, and we may, if we look at, say, they're right, it's not fair what happened to you. But as a Christian, we can say, I'm not going to let that eat away my life, because God knows all about what took place, and God can take care of it. God will look after it far better than I can. We can trust the inequities of life to God. I'm reminded of martyrs who gave their life for the Lord. Yeah, that wasn't fair. Why would it be? How could it be that Christian people were taken and killed for the mere fact that they were Christians? That's not fair. It's not right. People could have said, that's not right. But you know, many of those people, their dying words were, God's got this. I'm just going to trust the Lord. And sometimes their oppressors became believers because of their faith, because they, like David, said, the Lord can execute judgment. He can take care of this. You know, nobody likes to be ripped off, defrauded, whatever, but there's nothing we can do about it usually in life, but we can trust God with the situation. We can let it go and leave it with Him. Ecclesiastes 12:14 says, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. The Bible says, when Jesus suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. In 1 Peter 2:23, God will look after things far better than we ever can. Then the last one we see here in Psalm 103, verse 7, another benefit of being redeemed is His direction. And that's the theme of our church this year, is to be guided by God's light. But in verse 7, it says, He made known His ways unto Moses and His acts unto the children of Israel. God guided Israel through the wilderness to the promised land. He made known His ways. David remembered that, and David said, soul, bless the Lord. You've been redeemed. God will direct you in your life. Redemption is a wonderful thing because it means that we are saved for time and for eternity. And during this time, there are many benefits of that redemption. But why did God redeem us? Why would God redeem me? The reasons for redemption are found in what we read in verses 8 to 19. His mercy and grace. Verse 8 to 12 speak about that. His mercy and His grace. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. What is mercy? Dictionary definition of Webster's dictionary definition is forbearance to inflict harm under circumstances of provocation when one has the power to inflict it. It's pretty powerful, isn't it? The wages of sin is death. God has the power to inflict what we deserve. Compassionate treatment of an offender or adversary. Clemency. It says compassionate treatment of the unfortunate and helpless. Sometimes favor, beneficence. Disposition to exercise compassion or favor, pity, compassion, willingness to spare or to help. A blessing regarded as a manifestation of compassion or favor. That's mercy. Mercy is a wonderful attribute to have. If somebody says you are a person that has mercy, that you would say, well, thank you. A person shows mercy, that's a great thing. But did you see what David said in verse 8? He said, the Lord is merciful. Isn't that great? God just doesn't have mercy. He's full of mercy. Because that's one of those compound words. We just read it as a word, but merciful means full of mercy. He says in the same verse, He's plenteous in mercy. Of course, if He's full of mercy, He's going to have plenty of it. God forgave us. He redeemed us because He is plenteous in mercy. In 1 Peter 1, verse 3, it says that God has saved us according to His abundant mercy. We are told in what we read here in Psalm 107 that God's mercy is so great that it's like the heaven is high above the earth. In verse 11, God's great mercy towards us. That's why he saved us. Not because we deserved it, not because he looked and said, wow, they are great people. They've done wonderful things. Yeah, they've done a few mistakes, but they're such wonderful people. I need to redeem them. No, he looked down upon us and he said, those poor people lost in sin. But I love them and I'm going to forgive them. Mercy is a great thing, but grace goes a step beyond, doesn't it? Because mercy is withholding what is deserved punishment-wise. Grace says, I'm not just going to withhold what you deserve for punishment. I'm going to give you blessings. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you something that you definitely did not deserve. In mercy, God spares us from hell if we receive his gift of salvation. But in grace, he offers us heaven and gives us heaven. And so in his mercy and grace, God does not deal with us after our sins, David said in verse 10. He has not rewarded us according to our iniquities, but he has been merciful to us and he has redeemed us. Why else does he redeem us? Because he knows that we are weak, frail people. Verse 13, like as a father pitieth his children, so does the Lord pitieth, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. He knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as the grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it and is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. Just like grass. It doesn't last very long. The flowers of the grass don't last very long. Sometimes flowers come up in the grass and the heat of the sun wilts them very quickly. Reminds me, I read a joke the other day. It said that a preacher was preaching and he said that every blade of grass is like a sermon. And a few days later, one of his parishioners was walking by his house and the preacher was cutting his grass. And the man said, that's right, preacher, cut him short, cut him short. But God knows our weakness, doesn't he? He knows that we're just, the days of man are very short. 70, if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet quickly they're gone. We don't know how long our life is. Its life is like a vapor that appears for a short time, then vanishes away. But God pities us. To pity us, to show love, to have compassion upon, and to show mercy. Sometimes as parents we feel sorry for our children. Perhaps they are sick, or maybe they have a lot of homework, maybe they're just having a difficult time, whatever. And we feel sorry for them, and that's pity. That's what God says, like as a father pitieth his children. You know, there are times when we feel sorry for our children, even though we have enacted the punishment that they are suffering from. We still feel bad. We still feel hurt by that because, as the old saying, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you, is verily true. It hurts a parent to have to punish their children. And God says, I pity you, even though you're really getting what you deserve because you're sinners who are sinning and you're reaping consequence of your sin. But yet he says, I love you and I pity you in that, and therefore I want to redeem you. And Jesus Christ came and paid that price for our redemption because God pitied us. He saw our pitiful state and knew that we were weak. He knew that life is short and eternity is long. He said, I want to redeem those people. We're redeemed because God is merciful and gracious and he knows our weakness. We don't have time to think about it for very long tonight, but just realize that the psalm begins with, bless the Lord, O my soul, and it ends with, bless ye the Lord. You know, when we stop and think about our redemption, the benefits of our redemption, the reasons for our redemption, there has to be praise for that redemption. Because we realize what a great God is, what a great Savior God is, and how wonderful he is. And so David encourages himself to bless the Lord on a personal basis. That's how he begins. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He's, as it were, looking in the mirror. He says, you bless the Lord. Because look what he's done for you and look at the benefits that he has given to you. Then after discussing all those benefits and talking about them to himself, he, as it were, stretches his hands out to anybody who would listen and hear, say, listen, it's not just me that needs to bless the Lord. You need to bless him too. So it's not just the personal praise, but there's a corporate praise of, bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, the angels need to bless the Lord, and they do. Bless the Lord, all ye his hosts, whether that be angels, whether that be nature, whether that be people who are serving him. Verse 21, it goes on to say, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Those who serve the Lord need to bless the Lord. Why? Because of all his benefits. And the reason that he has redeemed us, his love. The Christian ought to rally others to praise God, and we do this by speaking of our great redemption and all his benefits. If we're not excited about what God has done for us, how will we ever incite other people to praise him and bless him? Are you redeemed tonight? I trust that you are. If you are, think of the benefits of your redemption. You've been forgiven of all your sin. You'll be healed of all your diseases many times in this life, but certainly when we get to heaven. You've been spared of what your life could have been and would have been. You've been satisfied and brought to vibrancy brought to your life. You've been protected, and you can trust him to care for those who even would harm you. You'll be directed and guided by his light. Remember those benefits. And remember the reason he redeemed you. His mercy and grace and understanding of who you are. And then praise him. Not just, oh yeah, thanks Lord. But David says in verse 1, all that is within me bless his holy name. Let's pray together.